Okay. I'm going to ask Brother Stuart if he would come and open whatever the Lord's laid on his heart today. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. So, did you folks listen last week online? So you heard my message? Okay, well, that message was part of a series that I brought in my own church, so I just thought I would just continue that whole theme of Christian liberty today. So I guess it's good that you folks listened last week, because it's something that I brought in my church, and of course, I'm a Yankee, so it didn't go over real, you know, good, but it actually did open a lot of eyes to some of the truths that you folks know about down here in the South that us Yankees don't know. Because you know, I went to public school and I was taught revisionist history. So just a short story, in my visits with Brother Wilson, when I had come down, he gave to me the book, The Real Lincoln. Are you all familiar with that book? And boy, let me tell you, that was an eye-opener. I gave it to my mom and dad, and they were really, they could see a lot of the truths in there. So I would say that that book probably changed a lot of my thinking as a Yankee, or as a person who had been raised in a public school type setting. So I'm indebted to Brother Wilson. If you would, though, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. And so we'll read, starting in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are thankful to be able to be here today in your house to hear your word preached. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring the word of God, and I pray, Lord, that you might bless what's brought. Lord, keep me from error, keep me from the philosophies of men. But Lord, we just pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might go forth today in power, and that, Lord, it might be received by those that are here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so today, as we continue our theme of Christian liberty, we're going to have a short history lesson. And all of you Southerners, this is probably nothing new, but the reason that I am against putting my children into a public school goes beyond merely religious reasons. The children of our nation are being robbed of true education through the neglect of truth, first of all, regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right. It's also true that they are taught lies in almost every realm of education as well. I mean, everything. I mean, I could go down the list. The public sector teaches revisionist history. I guess you can say that to the victors go the spoils. And those who win violent confrontations get to have their side of the story be the only version allowed. And so this is why I'm against public education. And so this morning I would like us to look at the Emancipation Proclamation. This is the Emancipation Proclamation that Abraham Lincoln put out. And I was taught that it freed slaves, right? It states, "Whereas on the 22nd day of September in the year of our Lord, 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following, to wit, quote, that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, that all persons held as slaves within any state or as designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then thenceforward and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no acts or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom. that the executive will, on the first day of January aforesaid, by proclamation, designate the states and parts of the states, if any, in which the people thereof respectively shall be in rebellion against the United States. And the fact that any state or the people thereof shall on that day be in good faith represented in the Congress of the United States by members chosen thereto at elections, wherein a majority of the qualified voters of such state shall have participated, shall in the absence of strong countervailing testimony be deemed conclusive evident that such state and the people thereof are not in rebellion against the United States. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the State of the United States, by virtue of the power in me vested as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy of the United States in time of actual armed rebellion against the authority and government of the United States, and as a fit and necessary war measure for suppressing said rebellion. So this is a war measure, okay? Due on this first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, and in accordance with my purpose, so to do publicly proclaim for the full period of 100 days from the day first above mentioned, order and designate as states or parts of states wherein the people thereof respectively are this day in rebellion against the United States to the following, to wit, Arkansas, Texas, and Louisiana, except parishes of St. Bernard, Plaquemines, Jefferson, St. John, St. Charles, St. James, Ascension, Assumption, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida, Georgia. What?
Amen. It's Florida.
Amen. Florida. Florida. Free Florida first.
Yeah.
Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and Virginia, except the 48 counties designated as West Virginia, and also the counties of Berkeley, Accomack, Northampton, Elizabeth City, York, Princess Anne, Norfolk, including the cities of Norfolk and Portsmouth, and which accepted parts are for the present left precisely as if this proclamation were not issued. And by virtue of the power and for the purpose aforesaid, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are and henceforward shall be free. And that the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authorities thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such said persons. And I hereby enjoin upon the people so declared to be free to abstain from all violence unless in necessary self-defense, and I recommend to them that in all cases when allowed, they labor faithfully for reasonable wages. And I further declare and make known that such persons of suitable condition will be received into the armed service of the United States to garrison forts, positions, stations, and other places, and to man vessels of all sorts in said service. And upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, why? Upon military necessity. I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God, in witness whereof I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be fixed, done at the city of Washington this first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, by the President Abraham Lincoln and William H. Seward, Secretary of State. And so, just, I know there was a lot there, but the Emancipation Proclamation only freed slaves in rebel-held territory. It did not free anyone where they had the power to free them. The Emancipation Proclamation of 1863 did not, in effect, free one slave. It only promised that if you were a slave in rebel-held territory and you were able to successfully revolt or escape to Union-held territory, you would then be allowed to retain your freedom. It did not free one slave in Kentucky, Maryland, West Virginia, some counties of Tennessee and Virginia, and many parishes of Louisiana. Imagine this, and most school-aged children do not even know this. It was, in fact, a gimmick, or as specifically stated by President Lincoln himself, it was a war measure. I asked my mom last night, I said, what was the Emancipation Proclamation about? And she said, free the slaves. And so you all know this, that most people in our country don't even know this. The New York World newspaper was quoted at the time as writing, quote, "The president has purposely made the proclamation inoperative in all places where we have gained a military footing, which makes the slaves accessible. He has proclaimed emancipation only where he has notoriously no power to execute it. The exemption of the accessible parts of Louisiana, Tennessee, Virginia renders the proclamation not merely futile, but ridiculous. This was a newspaper story in that day. William Seward, Lincoln's own Secretary of State, is quoted thus: "We show our sympathy with slavery by emancipating slaves where we cannot reach them, and holding them in bondage where we can set them free." The London Spectator said, quote, "The principle of the proclamation is not that a human being cannot justly own another, but that he cannot own him unless he is loyal to the United States." And this was exactly what Lincoln espoused when he wrote to Horace Greeley, New York Times Tribune editor. Lincoln said in this letter, and I quote, "My paramount objective in this struggle is to save the Union, and is not either to save or to destroy slavery. If I could save the Union without freeing any slave, I would do it. And if I could save it by freeing some and leaving others alone, I would do that too. What I do about slavery and the colored race, I do because I believe it helps to save the Union." Now, you probably didn't hear that in Steven Spielberg's movie, did you? No. The Emancipation Proclamation was a war measure, and anyone who actually reads it should be able to discern it for themselves. Historian Sheldon Van Auken, about this being a war measure, writes, quote, "The Confederate States were winning the war in 1862. Only a few days before, Lee had smashed Burnside at Fredericksburg. The proclamation freed all the slaves within the Confederate lines, that is, the slaves which the federal armies were manifestly unable to reach. These slaves were grouped on isolated plantations controlled for the most part by women, since their gentlemen were off to the wars. The only possible effect of the proclamation would be the dreaded servile insurrection, either a slave rising or nothing." So Englishmen saw it. Lincoln's inconsistency was regarded as proven by two things: his earlier denial of any lawful right or wish to free the slaves, and especially his not freeing the slaves in loyal Kentucky and other United States areas, or even in Confederate areas occupied by the United States troops, such as New Orleans. And so I said all that to say this. One of the most famous American documents of all time in respect to freeing slaves did not in fact free one slave in and of itself. It had no power and no authority to do so. And so I am calling Luke 4:18 the greatest emancipation proclamation ever to be given to mankind. It has reference to the work of Christ in redemption, in giving liberty to the captives. The vicarious sacrifice of Christ. Now, that word vicarious, what does that mean? It means that he did it on behalf of another. He did it for me. He was vicarious, and he sacrificed himself. And so this vicarious sacrifice of Christ is the power to emancipate every slave. It is sealed in the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Our great emancipator, the Lord Jesus Christ, said in John 8, he said, listen up, "Whosoever committeth sin is the slave, the servant of sin, the bondslave to sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so this morning, as we continue the theme of gospel liberty, it is hoped that a clear line of distinction has been drawn between Christian liberty and lawlessness. The term Christian liberty is used very loosely by the people of our day and of our age. It is our contention that many, though bearing the name of Christ, have never been truly born again. To these ones, Christian liberty means a license to do as one pleases. This is false. We assert that to the soul that has been truly redeemed, it will be clear that we are under a moral obligation from a thankful heart to our Lord to serve, quote, serve the law of God. We desire to be conformed to the law of Christ, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. To the fashionable preaching of today, law and liberty are opposing terms. Many of God's people are being taught that legal restrictions are incompatible with true Christian liberty. And this, which flies in the face of the words of our of our Lord when he says, quote, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Many are falsely teaching Christian people that grace rules out all law. This should not surprise us, for our Lord stated that iniquity should abound in these last days. We need to resist this current tide of spiritual anarchy. We need to be sure that it does not gain a foothold among us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, the word of God there declares that grace reigns through righteousness, and not at the expense of it. We emphatically and unapologetically hold forth that there can be no true righteousness apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is conformity to the law of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man that was conformed perfectly to that law of God. We who are now saved strive to keep his commandments because we are now the bond slaves to him. We are the bond slaves of Christ. He is our redeemer. He is our master. As we said last week, we have had a change in masters. The only other alternative is what we find in the book of Judges, where we read that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You may have heard this out there in the college campuses. Subjective moral reasoning. I get to decide what's moral. I get to decide what's right, what's wrong. And so if I want to pull out a gun and zing one through your head, hey, I create the law. And that's not what it is. And so, brethren, that's anarchy. Liberty and license are as far apart as the South Pole is to the North. True gospel liberty is subjection to the law of Christ, as paradoxical as that may seem. To those who are here among us today who are unsaved, the Christian worldview must abound in paradoxes. I mean, you listen to the Bible that says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That sounds odd. To the lost, this must seem a contradiction. But to us who are saved, that have been given the Spirit of God, we know full well the spiritual import of the statement. And so it must be equally foolish to the unsaved mind when they hear us to say that to become the bond slave to Christ makes us free. Yet, nevertheless, it is a foundational truth of the Word of God. Our Christian experience also confirms that statement. I mean, when we are the most elevated spiritually, we are in the lowest place before God. When we are the holiest, we are most conscious of our own depraved nature. Therefore, we can with assurance state that we will enjoy the greatest spiritual freedom when we are most in subjection to the law of God. Psalm 119:45 says, quote, I will walk at liberty. Why? For I seek thy precepts. I seek thy commands. The natural man looks upon the commands of God as, you know, restrictive, placing him in a narrow place. But to the saved person who has been given back his sight, he cries out, thy commandment is exceeding broad. Psalm 119:96. And so with these preliminary thoughts, I would like us this morning to examine our great liberty, our emancipation, our freedom. You know, Lincoln gave the slaves of his day a proclamation devoid of any real power to change their status. They probably got that and went, let's keep picking some cotton. But before conversion, the soul stands before God as that of a condemned criminal because we have sinned. We have transgressed, we have broken every single commandment of the Ten Commandments. By nature and by choice, the lost soul is a child of wrath, even as others. If you have not been saved, make no mistake. By birth, you belong to a sin-cursed race, which is under the condemnation of God. And here's how God looks upon lost individuals. Your position is that of a captive. You are waiting in prison. You are bound by the chains of sin. And you are awaiting the eternal death sentence that will, without mercy, be executed. That is your state before God if you do not know Christ, if he is not your Savior. But praise be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His emancipation proclam is this, that he came to preach deliverance to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This declaration by the eternal Son of God in Luke 4 is his first, it's the first thing that he uttered as a minister of the gospel. His work was not only to bring freedom to his Jewish people, but this liberty was also for us Gentiles. The scriptures of old declare, quote, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is perhaps where he got his, where he was reading. The gospel, then, proclaims liberty to the captives the moment that you repent and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was your vicarious sacrifice for sin. And after this, you are forever freed from that inescapable prison house. It is the gospel of Christ that tells us how this freedom can be righteously and justly secured. He died and was judged in the criminal's place. He was in my place. He was in the prison house. He went to judgment for me. He suffered and died the penalty for me. The word declares in Isaiah 53:8 this very thing. Quote, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He entered for his people the place of condemnation. And from it, this prison, he was taken to judgment. That is one reason why he was crucified between two thieves. It was to show us plainly the place that he took. It was only in this way that we could be set at liberty. When the judge passes sentence on a criminal, what does he do? He delivers him to the officer, and he is cast into prison. And when this happens, the Bible says, he shall by no means come out from thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have to pay the entire penalty that the judge assesses. And we as sinners have no means to pay this farthing, this sin debt. We can't. We have nothing with which to pay. Glorious freedom and hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important historical figure, real person that ever lived, period. He paid the full redemption price for his people. He suffered the entire wrath of Almighty God in our stead, in our place. And because of his sacrificial, vicarious death, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection, which, by the way, his resurrection showed that he triumphed over death. I mean, the people, especially the ladies of this day, they're trying to find a way to be youthful forever. I want to stay young forever. Well, you're going to get old, that's for sure. But you want to live forever? You want eternal life? This is what the Lord, he conquered death. He secured victory over death. We are free men and women. We are no longer under God's righteous wrath if we have been saved. But we are delivered from all condemnation. Hence, here is the first aspect of Christian liberty. Number one, deliverance from the wrath of God. According to the Apostle Peter, the disobedient are spirits in prison. But those who have obeyed God's command to repent and believe on his Son have been made free from this death sentence. Secondly, Christian liberty is a deliverance from the power of the devil. In our lost state, the book of Ephesians declares that, quote, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you are lost here today, the Bible declares that you are a slave, that you are a servant of the devil. Jesus looked on those religious Pharisees and he told them, quote, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Those religious Pharisees knew the Bible inside out, backwards, forwards. And the Lord declared that they were taken captive by the devil at his will. And they were the most religious people of the day. I mean, they were like the Billy Grahams and the, who else? Probably Franklin Graham, John, I can't remember. I don't even listen to them anymore. I can't even remember their names. I guess that's good.
That's good.
Yeah. And so these Pharisees were under the will and directive of Satan. And it is the sacrifice of Christ that delivers us from the awful bondage of the devil. Paul, when he was speaking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he preached that the Lord Jesus told him that he was, quote, commissioned to go to the Gentiles for the express purpose of opening, quote, their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. If you are saved, it is because, as Colossians 1:13 tells us, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says this, quote, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that what? Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage." If you're here today and you're afraid of death, you're afraid of that event that surely every one of us must go through, you can have joy. You can have deliverance from that. It says that they were always in their lifetime subject to this fear of death, and the Lord Jesus Christ has freed those that trust him. Thus here is presented to us a second aspect of Christian liberty. We have been delivered from that bondage and power of Satan. He has no more power over us, no more claim upon our souls. We are free. And now the promise unto us is what? Quote, "To resist the devil and he will flee from you." But we do have to resist. Thirdly, Christian liberty is deliverance from the bondage of sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the bondslave of sin." If you have not been saved, the Bible declares that you are so completely under the power and dominion of sin that you cannot think a godly thought, entertain a godly aspiration, or even do a godly deed. John 6:44 says you cannot come to Christ. John 8:43 says you cannot hear his word. John 12:39 says you cannot believe. John 14:17 says you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 8 says you cannot please God. And in every case mentioned, the reason why you cannot is because that you are the bond slave of sin. And you will remain in that state until the perfect, sinless, impeccable, and glorious Son of God shall make you free. And if the Holy Spirit here is revealing these truths to you here today, that means that the Spirit is working upon you. The Bible emphatically teaches that the natural man, the unsaved man, he doesn't receive the things of God. He doesn't want to know them. And it says, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That is, they are spiritually understood. His understanding is darkened. When men today boast that they are free, I mean, that's what most men, most kids go around the country saying, "I'm free, I'm a free man." And so when men boast today that they are free, it only serves to demonstrate how deranged they really are. These are the same men of our day that preach darkness is light and light is darkness. This, they call evil things good and they call good things evil, right? To be bad is to be good, right? They call wisdom folly and folly wisdom. They boast of freedom and yet they are enslaved to sin. Satan in the garden said, "Ye shall be as God." That was the hook. And Adam took the bait. And ever since that day, man has disregarded the lordship of his creator. And the boasting of men is this: with our tongue we will prevail. With our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Psalm 12:4. The lost individual supposes that the only true liberty is to be under the command of none other than himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, he said, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and you walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to have to go, Peter, where you don't want to go. And so the lost think that to live according to their own heart's desire is to assert their freedom. But this kind of freedom is servitude and bondage of the worst kind. The natural man believes that he is not hampered by the restrictions that bind us, the saints of God. He thinks he is free to go where he wants and to do as he pleases, unrestricted by God. However, this only proves that the God of this world has in fact blinded his mind. Instead of being free, he, quote, serves diverse lusts. That's many lusts. Titus 3:3. Instead of making his own way, he is simply walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Instead of being his own master, he is simply fulfilling the lusts of his father, the devil. And not only that, he's fulfilling his own lusts as well. The unsaved know not that it is even God himself that restrains them. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. If there's a lost individual today here in this assembly, realize this, that the most awful punishment that God can inflict upon you is to abandon you to yourself, to leave you to yourself. Romans 1:28 says this. It says there, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. At some point, you can hear this message, and you can hear this message over and over again, but at some point, the Lord just will give them over. We as believers have been delivered from the dominion of sin, as was hopefully made clear from last week's message. Christians have been made free from their former bondage. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin. And again in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. These are divine promises that we have in Christ. Now, sin may harass us, but we should not anymore be the slaves to sin. And so this is the third aspect of Christian liberty. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And if we will but come daily to the throne of grace, we will find a complete provision has been made on our behalf. And we can enjoy a complete deliverance from the servitude of sin. If we do not do this daily, then it is our own fault that we do not enjoy more Christian liberty. Fourthly, Christian liberty is deliverance from the authority of man. The Christian now belongs to Christ. Again, we've had a change in masters. The Christian is, quote, the Lord's free man. 1 Corinthians 7:22. And because of this fact, no man or set of men, no Congress or Senate of men, no Supreme Court of ungodly judges, no executive order has the right to dictate to the Christian how he is to exercise his faith before God. For any man or set of men to impose laws upon the Christian which interfere with his duty to his God is tyranny of the most evil kind. If the state should demand that I baptize my baby, this would be a violation of my conscience. Bowing before this kind of dictatorial power would be an affront to the God that I serve. Daniel did not bow to the authority of man, did he? Yea, he even to the authority of the king. When those wicked rulers got together and they tried to trip up and ensnare Daniel, what did they do? Oh, they figured out I know how we can get Daniel. They said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we shall find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's what we'll do, yeah. And so they got the king to sign off on a decree through flattery. Oh, you great king, Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors, the captains, we've consulted together to establish a royal statutes and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except, of course, you, O great king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. When you sign a decree as a king, you can't change it. What did Daniel do? Oh boy, I really love Daniel. What courage, man. What inspiration, right? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and what did he do? Opened up the windows.
Right.
Let's, you know, everybody, come on, take a peek what I'm doing. Right? In his chamber toward Jerusalem, of course, he was praying towards Jerusalem, I guess. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't do anything different. Just kept on keeping on. He continued to praise and to pray to God just as he always had done. And the enemies of Daniel and of Daniel's God, what'd they do? They tried to legislate Daniel out of his secular position. They tried to take his life through legislation by making laws. Didn't mean anything to Daniel. This has been the attack down through the ages, and is currently, by the way, the same attack. Our government seeks to legislate us out of our faith. And brethren, we better be prepared in our hearts and minds to take a stand. If we do not take things to heart, we might just be guilty of bowing down to this unauthorized attack upon our freedom of conscience and our freedom to worship God. The Apostle Paul pressed this argument upon the Galatian church. They were being harassed by the Judaizers who demanded that they should be circumcised. And it was this, with this in view, and this alone, that Paul wrote, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He reminds them that to bow to the will of these Judaizers would be the same as to deny the liberty that Christ had just given to them. Be well aware that Paul is here speaking to Gentile believers, not Jewish believers. Proof of this is found in the very next verse when he says, quote, "If ye be circumcised." And so from what then had the Galatian believers been made free from in Christ? The answer is from the requirements of the rites and ceremonies contained in the law that were merely shadows to point us to Christ. Those things were pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the person and work of Christ. He says, "When ye knew God, ye did service." That is, you were in bondage. "When ye knew God, ye did service. You were in bondage unto them, which by nature are no gods." They had been slaves to human traditions and human authority. And in principle, these Judaizers were unauthorized by God. They were attempting to drag them back again into that from which they had been delivered. And so Paul continues, quote, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, why is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" He is saying that to submit to the authority of man and be circumcised was no better than to return to their own heathen rites and ceremonies. They are one and the same. And so he concludes his teaching with this. He says, quote, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Just reject these men. Don't listen to them. They are trying to rob you of your liberty in Christ. They do not have authority to issue commands, nor to impose any extra biblical ordinances upon you. You belong to Christ. Heed his commands. Submit to his ordinances. And this is confirmed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, where it says there, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And he goes on, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And so it is clear that the liberty which Paul is teaching here is emancipation from human authority in religious matters. And again, the church at Colossae was being troubled by the Gnostics. They wanted those saints to follow their system of asceticism, which is the teaching that, you know, higher spiritual attainment can be achieved through self-denial, self-discipline. You know, I can just discipline myself. I can just be a better person. And Paul fights against this. This kind of thing is prevalent all over our country, all around us. It is very much alive. These Gnostics had drawn up a system of prohibitions, which Paul sums up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using." Paul vehemently disagrees with this type of attack upon the saints when he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men?" I mean, why do you listen to these men? His argument is virtually the same as in Galatians, and that is this: you belong to Christ. You have had a change in masters. Why then do you descend from your place of privilege? Why do you come down and follow the commands of men? Such rules, he goes on, have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. And, you know, the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, but this is only a show. And that is all that Gnosticism has. It's an empty show. And so when we follow this form of doctrine, where we thereby are robbed once again of our liberty, which is found in Christ, you know, when a man believes the gospel, then the Lord Jesus Christ becomes his one and only Lord, his one and only master. He should not allow any man or woman to dictate to him what he should touch, taste, or handle. Let the saved person give himself wholly to the mind of Christ, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and not let himself be brought into subjection to the commands and the doctrines and the will of men. Let others neglect their bodies if they want, but as for us, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so thus the Christian is delivered from the authority and doctrines of men, another aspect of Christian liberty. And so we conclude, this is Christian liberty. It is the emancipation from the condemnation and wrath of Almighty God. When you trust Christ, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. It is freedom from the power of the devil. You don't have to worry about being under the bondage of Satan. It is freedom from the bondage of sin. And it is freedom from the authority and the doctrines of men. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the greatest emancipation proclamation the world has ever seen, or ever heard, or ever experienced. And this proclamation is real, as stated in Luke 4:18. It's real. It's not like Abraham Lincoln's proclamation that freed no one. For that's a picture and a shadow of all the phony and lying and false religions of our day. There are only two religions in this present world. Okay? There's only two. There's the religion of works. Every other religion out there has you doing something, saying something, being something. Do this or that and live. Or the second religion, there's Christ, and he did it. It's done.
That's right.
Amen.
There, simply put, there's two religions. There's either do or done. That's it. Christ said, it is finished.
Amen.
That means it's done. He suffered in my place. He paid my sin debt. And now I have true freedom through his atoning blood. This and this alone brings actual freedom and liberty to all who call upon his name for the salvation of their soul. Will you, if you're lost, trust him today? Thank you.
Amen, brother. Thank you.
Appreciate that. Thanks for having me.
Much needed words. We need to know about true freedom and true liberty. And people today don't have a clue. I mean, I was talking about how I get upset, just even in the political realm. So I'm proud to be American, or at least I know I'm free. They must not know what even political freedom is, much less spiritual freedom. And we can't open our eyes. But the Lord will open the eyes of those that are His, and we can rest in that. And we can hope to be used of Him to bring that light where He brings life. We can't do that. He brings the life, but He allows us to be instruments to bring the light. And what a glorious privilege that is. And I'm thankful we have friends like Brother Stewart. It was like my girls one time when I said, well, one of my friends from high school is going to come visit me. And one of the girls said, I didn't know you had any friends. So I got one or two right now anyway. And we're thankful for Brother Stewart. Pray for him as he goes home and seeks the Lord's direction now for his family and really how they ought to proceed in worship and things as well. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 378 and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, Where We'll Never Grow Old. 378. And if you like, you'd stand as we sing this out. There's more. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for each one that gathered here with us and others who may have listened in or will listen in coming days. Father, we thank You for Your word as it went forth. Lord, for the proclamation of the genuine liberty that we have in Christ and in healing. Father, this old world doesn't have much for us, but we know we're going to a land where we'll never grow old, that You've prepared for, for your people that you loved with an everlasting love from before they were. Lord, as we rest in those truths and we rest in your sovereignty, Father, may we be the servants you would have us to be. Brother James pointed out, we have a new master. And Lord, it's true liberty and freedom to serve him. Lord, go with each of us as we go our way and use us to your glory. Be with Brother James as he'll make his way home this week. Be with his family. Guide their ways. Lord, help us all to discern your will and to walk in it. Just thank you, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.